Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
It was a year ago last fall when I started doing a deep dive in Nehemiah for developing leadership lessons in ministry. I was sharing this with a friend of mine who had a carpet cleaning business. Almost before I could finish my sentence, my friend said, "I love the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books. Nehemiah, he's my hero. He's serious about taking care of business for the Lord. He even punches guys out, pulls out their beard, or runs them straight out of town." I remember looking at my friend with a question like stamped on my face. I said, "Where's that in Nehemiah? What chapter?" My friend said, "The last chapter in chapter 13. I said, "Oh, well, that makes sense because I'm not there yet, my Bible study." Well, now today, almost a year later, we're here in chapter 13. You know, my friend was right. Nehemiah chapter 13 is all about Nehemiah taking care of business for the Lord, even if that means engaging in the ministry of confrontation all for God and for the good of God's people. If you're in a ministry leadership role of any kind, I can promise you this, you will engage in the ministry of confrontation. It's not a matter of if, but only when. But, you know, you and I shouldn't be surprised at that because it just comes with the territory. It's just leadership because, after all, the buck does stop here. I remember when I first switched over from being a local director in CEF to being a state director. My first 5 years as a state director were tough because I found out the hard way the importance of leaning into the ministry of confrontation. It wasn't something that I enjoyed at all, but that's okay because as someone had said to me, any leader who enjoys confrontation, they need to get their head examined. In Nehemiah chapter 13, there are three major ministries of confrontations that Nehemiah engaged in. The first confrontation was all about Nehemiah cleaning house. The second confrontation in chapter 13 was about establishing right practices. And the third confrontation in chapter 13 was increased or progressive discipline. This first confrontation in verses 4 through 14 were about the importance of cleaning house and especially dealing with Tobiah, who was one of Nehemiah's arch enemies throughout the book. Before we go any further, let's just stop and drop and read a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 13, because after all, it's not every day that you get to read this chapter. Verses 4 through 6 says, "And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the first chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, the porters, and the offering of the priests. But in all this time, Nehemiah said, I was not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon," which is the 32nd year, "Nehemiah said, I came unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king." Well, what's going on here? It's like that old adage, while the cat's away, the mice play. While Nehemiah was back in Babylon, reporting to the king of his Jerusalem rebuilding work, Eliashib, who was not only a priest but the high priest, became so buddy-buddy with Tobiah, one of Nehemiah's arch enemies, that Eliashib gave to Tobiah a whole room in the house of God that was supposed to be dedicated for the Levites and the priests. When Nehemiah found out what was going on, he took immediate action. In verses 7 through 9, Nehemiah says, "And I came to Jerusalem, and I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Nehemiah said, "And it grieved me greatly, it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." The first step that Nehemiah did was to call out Eliashib's actions, and he didn't mince words. It was evil. Four times in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah called out the evil that the people were doing, and each time he did this in the ministry of confrontation. But it's also important to note that Nehemiah's internal heart response was that he was personally grieved over the people's sin. As leaders, when we're engaged in the ministry of confrontation, our go-to response should not be anger, but rather grief and grieving in our heart over the sin of others. The second step that Nehemiah did to address this evil sin issue was actually twofold. First, he cast out the sin by throwing out all of Tobiah's stuff that didn't belong there. And second, he cleaned house by putting in the right stuff, the Levites and the priest tithe. For the past week or so, we've been dealing with a stench, an odor in our basement at the CF State office that seemed to be coming from the wall. We had no idea what was going on, so we went through this process of elimination. First, we thought it was the drain, so we called the plumber, but it wasn't the drain. Then we thought it was coming from the wall itself, but we found out there was no pipe in the wall, so it couldn't be the wall. Then my building chairman, Bill Wright, he came over. He's great. And he found and he looked in the refrigerator, and he opened it up, and there was a bunch of water, both under the refrigerator and behind the refrigerator against the wall, and it stunk to high heaven. Someone said it smelled like a dog kennel. All this time, it was water coming from the refrigerator that must have somehow got trapped there. So what did we do? After we diagnosed and understood the problem, we cast out all the half-empty juice cartons that had spilled. And then we wiped everything down in the refrigerator outside, including the floor and the wall. We cleaned house. Now, somehow, it's easy to understand what we should do when we're talking about refrigerators and household things. But when we're talking about people, it's a whole other thing when we're talking about people's lives or what's happening in our families, our churches, or in Christian ministry. But the principle is still the same. First, we, as God's people, must engage in the ministry of confrontation by calling out sin. And second, we must cast the sin out and clean house. The second confrontation encountered by Nehemiah in chapter 13 was all about establishing right practices. And it begins in verse 15 and 16 that says, "In those days saw I, Nehemiah said, in Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading donkeys, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold the goods, the victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of goods of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." This second confrontation is marked out with a foreboding introduction that says simply this: "In those days." You know what this was signaling? The second confrontation was basically happening around the same time frame that the first confrontation had already been addressed. Do you know what this is? I have two words for you: spiritual warfare. When you have confrontations, one falling after another, falling down like dominoes around you, that is a clear sign, a signal that you're probably in the midst of spiritual warfare. The enemy, our arch enemy, Satan, is just up to his old tricks again, and is seeking to divide and conquer and direct spiritual destruction, and if possible, to sit you down on the sidelines of ministry and take you out. Do not fall for it. Open your spiritual eyes, and through prayer and God's word and through the counsel of godly others, pick up your biblical tools and engage, lean into the ministry of confrontation, and see that this, even this, in the midst of spiritual warfare, is ministry too. Here in Nehemiah chapter 13, this second confrontation is all about the people breaking yet again their solemn vow before Holy God that they would not do something on the Sabbath that they said that they would not do, including the buying and selling of goods. This was not about the people being legalistic, but rather it was their heart response to the Lord saying, "God, we don't want to do this anymore. We want to give you first place, the priority in our hearts and our lives, especially on your day, the Lord's day, on the day of worship on the Sabbath." Nehemiah's response to ministry confrontation here was, yes, to call out the sin and saying, "What is this evil thing that you're doing?" But also, he established right practices by setting up policies and procedures to help the people to know what was expected of them and to prevent them from crossing the line. Just this past week, I had a staff member come and sit in my office and talk to me about a new policy that was recently put in place, which I can say had nothing at all to do with CEF. But I did use CEF as an example of our policies and procedures to help them to understand that, you know, policies and procedures, even though sometimes we don't like them, they are a good thing and they help people to know and to do what is right. People do need fences, and fences make good neighbors, despite what the world says. Sometimes in our ministry confrontation, it's just reminding people about where the line, the fence is, and establishing right practices. The third confrontation that's found here in Nehemiah chapter 13 is my friend's favorite, who owned that carpet cleaning business. This third and final confrontation is all about increased, or what someone would call, progressive discipline. This is where Nehemiah became so angry over the people's great evil that he ramps up his ministry confrontation. He cursed people because of their sin, punches guys in the face, pulls out their beard, and then runs another guy straight out of town who is part of the priesthood. Well, what in the world made Nehemiah get so upset? Well, let's look at the text, beginning in verse 23 and 24, and it says this: "In those days also, Here again, this is all happening around the same time frame, one thing after another after another. Nehemiah said, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Nehemiah was righteously angry at the people because of three reasons. First, they had broken their vow again that they said that they were not going to do before Holy God, that they would not marry foreign wives. Again, I want to mention this is not a racial issue. This was a theological issue to not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Second, Nehemiah recited Israel's history. He reminded the people that the whole reason why they were in this mess in the first place with the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, the destruction, rebuilding of the Jewish nation, all stemmed from the people's sin of idolatry that was caused by intermarriage with others who worship foreign gods. Third, the final reason why Nehemiah became righteously angry with the people, and I do believe this is the tipping point for him, was because of how their sin as adults affected the children. Verse 24 says specifically that the children were unable to speak and understand the Jews' language, the Hebrew language. Well, why is that important? Because it's all about passing their faith down to their children so that the children would know the true and living God. The children would know God's word and the promises of God. And the children would know the greatest promise of all, the promise of the promised one who was yet to come, their Messiah, their Redeemer, their Savior. One of the last things that chapter 13 describes is how Nehemiah picks up his dignified governor robe and ran straight at one of the grandsons of Elishab, the high priest, who had defiled himself through intermarriage and was also the son-in-law of Sanballat, who was another archenemy of Nehemiah and the people of Israel. Nehemiah wasn't going to put up with this great evil one day longer, so he ran the grandson, the high priest, straight out of town, all for God and the good of others. It's here in Nehemiah chapter 13, though, that Nehemiah reminds me of the greater Nehemiah that was to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 400 years later, after the Old Testament canon was closed, the greater Nehemiah came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is the promised one, the true leader of Israel and the true governor of the city of Jerusalem, who is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just days before our Lord Jesus would give his life on the cross and then rise again, what do we find Jesus doing? Jesus is in the temple, not only teaching and preaching, but Jesus is engaging in the ministry of confrontation. By what? By cleaning house, establishing right practices, and also by engaging in increased progressive discipline. How? By flipping over tables, picking up a whip, and saying, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Our greater Nehemiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Nehemiah concludes in the same way the book of Nehemiah started, with prayer. Three times in chapter 13, Nehemiah prays after engaging the ministry of confrontation for God and for the good of the people by saying these closing words in the closing chapter in verse 31. He says, "Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me, O my God, for good." When I first read this final chapter in Nehemiah 13, it was kind of a downer for me how the book of Nehemiah ended, because it seemed that despite Nehemiah's prayer, it looked like that Nehemiah had actually failed in leadership. After everything that Nehemiah had sought to do in rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the city, and rebuilding the people, it was as if nothing he could do could cause the people to be good and to stay good before God. Nehemiah, he longed to do what was good and right before God and what was good for the people, but it was as if none of Nehemiah's own efforts, his self-efforts, were good enough. But you know what? That's the whole point. No matter how much we look up and admire Nehemiah, he is not the hero of this book. Nehemiah's leadership failures, though, in not securing the people's obedience, do not point us backwards. They point us forward to the greater Nehemiah who was to come. The greater Nehemiah is the true hero of this whole book that we call the Bible. And the greater Nehemiah is a true hero of God's whole plan of redemption. And who is that one and only hero? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came from heaven to earth and lived a perfect life for us and then gave his perfect life all for us through his atoning death and resurrection, our perfect obedience before God is secured. Not because of our obedience, of what we do or what we don't do, but all because of Christ's perfect obedience, who secures us by imparting to us by faith in him alone the very righteousness of God. Even though Nehemiah is not the hero of this story, I do believe, though, that Nehemiah's prayer was answered when he said, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Today, we can read and study about Nehemiah, but also we can remember all that Nehemiah did as he sought to live all for God and for the good of the people that he served. Thanks again for listening to this closing series of Leadership Lessons from the Life of Nehemiah.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.